Good morning, church. We are continuing our study of the Gospel of John, and we are currently in chapter 11, and we will be looking at verses 1 through 16 this morning. In this section of Scripture, chapter 11, where Jesus is going to be bringing Lazarus back to life, there's just a lot of information here that I think is beneficial and helpful. And there are things about Jesus Christ that we need to hold near and dear to our hearts. There are things that we need to understand about Christ that will help us and bless us and benefit us as we're walking through life with all of its challenges and difficulties. The purpose that John has in writing this entire gospel is given in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John's writing so that people can see the reality of who Jesus is and have life in his name, to trust him, to believe in him, to abide in him. And as you're going through life and you're going through all the struggles and difficulties that you can encounter, it's important that we have faith. It's important that our hearts are encouraged and we fix our attention on Jesus Christ, because we need to know what he will provide for us as we're going through the struggles and the difficulties and the pain. As I'm going through this chapter today, I certainly want everyone who's here that is going through some problems, going through some tough circumstances, encountering things in your life that are very painful and hurtful, I hope that your heart will be enriched in the truth, and that God will use his word to undergird you in that time, that he'll meet you there, and that you won't just feel overwhelmed and oppressed by information that just is not going to benefit. I pray that the things that we learn today will benefit us. So I want us to learn to trust our pain and our problems to the plan and purpose of the Lord, and I hope this passage will help accomplish that. When you're going through struggles, when these kinds of things are happening in your life that stretch you beyond what you're able to really comprehend or overcome, you need God. You need God's grace. You need his help. And at times like that, it's very hard to be patient when you're trying to get past these things, when you're trying to overcome the struggles. And maybe the struggles will never be overcome. So how do you manifest patience, and how do you wait on God in those situations, those circumstances? Isaiah 64, the prophet records this cry of the heart to Almighty God. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known among your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence." I mean, there are times when you're going through things, you just got God to just rip the sky apart and just come and just move and just make his power and presence known. You know that the scriptures tell us that those things happen. There were things like that occurred. So we want that kind of intervention. We want to see that happen powerfully, mightily. He goes on, he says, "When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence." From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him." There is no other God worshipped on this planet that acts on behalf of people. God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, the Apostle Paul says. He himself gives life and breath and all things to people. That is what he does. He is the giver. We're the people in need. He's the sufficient one. We are deficient. We need him. And he acts. He works on our behalf. So we come before him totally needy, depraved, crying out with hungry hearts, God, move and take care of us. He acts. But he goes on and uses that word. He acts for those who wait for him. God needs to teach us how to wait. How to wait well. How to be patient in our lives, in our circumstances, in our struggles. Have you grown weary and become anxious waiting on God? Has that ever happened to you? You ever face a situation or people or circumstances and you just think, my goodness, why is this continuing? We can get anxious. We can begin to worry. We need to learn to trust our pain and our problems to the plan and purpose of God. And I pray that this passage will help us do a better job of it. So let's get into what Jesus does and the lessons we can learn from this section of Scripture. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. It says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So we're at this stage. Jesus has really, he has walked out of Jerusalem and Judea because those Jews and Jewish leaders who were there were wanting to take his life. They picked up stones to stone him, realizing that he just left the presence and departed. He went on the other side of the Jordan with his disciples. And as he is there, John's gospel introduces a man named Lazarus who has a serious illness. So from that last section, we see that Jesus left the murderous pursuit of the Jews in Jerusalem and went to the north to get away from this. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, live in a village called Bethany that is on the other side of the Mount of Olives. It's between Jerusalem and the Jordan. And Bethany is just a very short distance from Jerusalem. There is another town named Bethany that is also accounted for in this. If we go to chapter 1 and verse 28, you see that John the Baptist ministered in Bethany. This was a town on the other side of the Jordan in the northern region. It was quite a bit further. So that is why John acknowledges this as the city where Mary and Martha lived, the Bethany where they took residence. Interestingly, John refers to the sister Mary as the woman known for anointing the feet of Jesus, an event that he doesn't really unpack until chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. So here he is acknowledging Mary as the one who anointed Jesus' feet, but he doesn't describe it until later. And that kind of gives us the indication that the readers of this gospel, John assumes they're just going to be familiar with the story. They're going to be familiar with the life of Christ and how he did these things. And so just like you, many of you who've been followers of Christ for a while, familiar with the stories, when we read that section that Mary was the one who anointed the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair, I know about that situation. It's the same way that it's written here. The sisters sent messengers to Jesus to inform him of their brother's illness. Notice that they don't even call Lazarus by name. When they come to Jesus and they present this need that they're sent by the sisters to communicate to him, they're clearly aware of Jesus and his relationship to Lazarus and the family. And they just simply say, Lord, he whom you love is ill. He whom you love is ill. We really have not seen Lazarus in this story. There's not a whole lot said in the other gospel accounts about Lazarus. We have this situation, but we hear this description. He whom you love is ill. Jesus was not so busy in gospel ministry that he didn't take time to connect with people and connect in a very personal and caring way. He had this kind of relationship with Lazarus. He whom you love is ill. It didn't even have to be defined. He didn't even have to be called out by name. Mary and Martha have faith in Jesus, and they're willing to entrust the problem of their brother's sickness to him. They know that he cares, and they want him to do something. And so they send these messengers to him, and they say, come, Lord, please come and help. They didn't even say come. They just present the need, knowing that he'll do what is best. And they're hoping for intervention. You know, in our times of need, I think it's important that we entrust our problems to the Lord who loves us. When you're going through struggles and difficulties, it's important to just call out to him, to tell him, you have these needs. You're struggling. You have difficulty. We should not just assume this stuff. We should seek him. We should come before him because he does love us. He does care about us, and he wants to hear from us in this way. That's why in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, it says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I just encourage you, when you're going through struggles, when you're facing problems and you're in pain, talk to God about it. Ask the Lord. Seek him. Call out to him. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to hear your voice. He wants you to cry out to him. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open. We need to connect with the Lord in this. Our prayers and our petitions are important. And we, as we come to him, we need to learn that troubles are handled in ways that bring glory to the Lord, verses 4 through 6. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. It's kind of a shocking way to end that little section. If you love somebody, then why do you stay 2 more days? But after hearing the need of Lazarus from the messengers, Jesus makes this declaration. He goes, this illness is not going to end in death. It's not going to lead to death. Jesus lets everyone know what happens to Lazarus is for the glory of God, and that he, as the Son of God, will be glorified through it. God is going to be honored in this situation. Jesus just makes the declaration. This is going to bring glory to God. It's going to bring glory to the Son. Even the union of that, that God would be glorified and the Son would be glorified, we see the unity of Father and Son. We see the oneness of the Godhead in that way. If we lay out the timeline of this event, these messengers coming, and what happens later on in this story as it's revealed to us that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, we realize that even before these messengers had gone back to Bethany, Lazarus died. When they came to Jesus, it's very likely that even as they came to him and presented this need to him, Lazarus had already passed away. So as these messengers deliver the message and then return to the village and to Mary and Martha, and Jesus made this statement, this illness does not lead to death, it's for the glory of God so that the Son may be glorified through it, I think these messengers may have shared what Jesus said here and adding to the confusion of the sisters and focusing their hope in the end time, the resurrection that will be to come. That's what they're looking at. If we go to John chapter 11, verses 23 through 24. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." So hearing that statement, hearing those things, they're thinking, okay, it's not going to end. Okay, then the eternal life will be realized. He's going to be resurrected. And that's where they were pinning their hope. They don't know that he meant more than that. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John is making this point very explicit. Jesus loves each member of this family dearly. Each one. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved each one of them. He cared about them. The conjunction in this communication, the word so, ties the Lord's two-day delay to his love for the family. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place he was. How can that possibly be the case? If you hear that someone you love is ill, what would you do? What would you think? What would you expect? What do you think Jesus should do? Go. Well, if you love him, go where he is. Wouldn't that be your natural thought? I think it's just very revealing. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. How can that be the case? Well, because what Jesus does in displaying his power and glory will ultimately be more beneficial for them. The way that he withholds his presence and the way that he is going to perform this incredible act is actually going to do things that are going to be more powerful, more helpful than if he had gone immediately. They're going to see the depth of the love that Jesus has for them when he goes to that village, because he's facing potential hostility just to be with the family. Coming back to Judea, he's taking a risk in that sense. And they're going to know he really does care. They will experience a display of his power, confirming his messianic identity and assuring them of his ability to secure the future. And that is going to confirm their hearts. The Lord's delay is purposeful. The Lord always has a purpose for his timing. You know, that's a very important thing for you and I to remember. God's timing is perfect. There are many times you and I are going through struggles and difficulties and challenges, and we're questioning, how's God going to take care of this? We pray, we lay these things out. God, this needs your intervention. God, we need you to do something. Lord, come and help. We need to remember God acts in his timing, not ours. And it is passages like this that are really important for us to draw on so that we see that reality, that really Jesus is trying to teach you and I. This isn't just something for his disciples and for Martha and Mary and Lazarus. This is for you and I. The purposeful delays in our answers to prayer and the answers that we need for prayer are by God's hand and design, and we need to trust him. And we need to also remember that our troubles and our problems and our circumstances are always handled in ways that bring glory and honor to him. And if that's the focus of our heart, we're going to be much better off. We may experience unanswered prayers and delays. And Jesus is not only showing that, you know, there's something going on behind the scenes here. He's also trying to show he does what he does by God's design and by the will of the Father. If you go back to chapter 2, when Jesus goes and attends the marriage feast, and his mother approaches him and sees the need of this family that she was connected to, They're without wine. They're running out of wine. Can you do something? And Jesus, what was his response to his own mom? Woman, what does it, my time is not yet. He makes the point. He's not under the dictates of what others. He follows the direction of his Father. And when it's God's time, that's what will happen. When it's that time for Jesus, or the feast is going on in Jerusalem, and his brothers come to him in John chapter 7. They say, if you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, then you should go to Jerusalem, make yourself known. That's what you should do. And Jesus says, I'm not going. And he didn't follow their directives. Then what we go back to the miracle, the turning of the water into wine. Did Jesus heal? Or did Jesus bring the water to wine? Did he take care of the need? But the point he's making is it was by God's timing and God's design. Did he eventually go to Jerusalem and attend that feast? Yes, he did. But it was by God's design, not by people. We need to submit to that. We need to recognize that God's timing is perfect, and we need to trust that. It's not according to us. The delay is good for the disciples. It's good for the family, for the Jews who see it, and for the testimony that it's been to the church down through the centuries. You and I are benefited by this. We can learn from this type of situation. Trust in God. Trust his timing. It may be hard to believe, but if the glory of the Lord is your chief desire, the delays you encounter are what is best for you and others. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. If that is our center focus, if the glory of God is our center focus, all that happens will be for our good. It will be for the good of his glory, the good of his people, the good of his purpose on this earth. The Lord determines the timing in dealing with troubles, verses 7 through 10. It says, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. So 2 days after the messengers leave, Jesus informs his disciples, hey, we're going back to Jerusalem. We're going back to Judea. Knowing the hostile environment that they left in Jerusalem, I believe in their mind's eye, they can still see the stones in the hands of the Jews. They can still see the vindictive hatred in the eyes of those people who were there wanting to stone Jesus. They don't favor this idea of returning. And I think we could all understand that, can't we? Why would you want to go back to that type of threatening situation? Jesus responds and he says, are there not 12 hours in the day? The Jews divided the daylight hours into 12 equal segments, and that varied according to the season. Sometimes those were 12 larger time periods, and sometimes 12 smaller time periods. But they divided the day into 12 sections. It is in the darkness of night that people trip and stumble. When it's daylight, you can see clearly and you don't have missteps in that way. Jesus is trying to make a point to these Jews. If they will walk in the light, there's no problems. You walk in the light of Christ, there's no problems. When Jesus had gone to Jerusalem and he went to the Feast of Tabernacles or booths, it was the festival of lights, and Jesus was manifesting himself as the fulfillment of that festival. When he was at the Feast of Dedications, and we see that celebration of Hanukkah, and how that was a celebration of light, as the families would put 8 different lamps in the windows to celebrate that. And Jesus was trying to say, I'm the fullness of these things. I am the completion of these things. And Jesus is trying to say, it doesn't matter where you are. If you're walking in the light of Christ, there's safety. You don't have to worry. Those walking in the light of Jesus have no fear of stumbling into something that God did not intend. In the darkness of opposition, it's safe to follow Jesus. And you and I need to take comfort in that as well. In the darkness of opposition, as we live our lives on this earth, if we walk in His light, as He is in the light, we're going to be comforted and guided and protected by Him. How do we walk in the light of Jesus? Well, we've got to learn and live His words of truth. That means we need to be attentive to how He teaches us and what we're getting from it. That really does mean that our hearts and the light of Christ will be shined upon us when we learn things from His word. So we should come and we should go to churches and sit and listen and try to benefit and strengthen our faith by learning principles that we can apply to our lives. We go to classes, Sunday school classes, so those truths can be reinforced in our lives. We need to learn these things. We need to understand what it is God wants. And then we also need to spend time in the Word. We need to open the Word of God and read it thoughtfully, attentively, prayerfully, asking God to reveal truths to us to strengthen our faith. We don't just read the Bible to read the Bible. We should read the Bible to say, Lord, I need ways that you can teach me how I can put this into practice so I can battle the things that I'm against in walking with you. This is the light that keeps us from stumbling. This is the light that secures us. See, it's just not a religious activity to read the scriptures. It's a purposeful learning of these truths that we apply to our lives. And when we learn these things, the way we live them is we embrace obedience and we recognize it's always right to do right. We're always supposed to be walking in the truth and doing what God wants us to do. It's always right to do right. Many times in the face of pain and problems, hurt, tragedy, we can back away from that and back into the darkness, and that's a scary thing to do. We need to trust God in the midst of all of that. Believe Him, hold fast to His word, and walk in obedience. We are called to walk in light as He is in the light. So no matter how threatening the world may be or how your weaknesses may manifest themselves, walk in the light. Trust the Lord. He will be there for you. He loves you. He cares about you. He will sustain you in your walk. There's so much that we do not see and we do not understand, but we've got to learn to trust the timing of the Lord in the midst of our troubles. God's timing is perfect, and we need to abide in that. And we need to also recognize that seeing the glory of the Lord on display is valuable. Verses 11 through 15. After saying these things, He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant he was taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Jesus gives the reason for heading back to Judea. He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." So the disciples hear Jesus come forward after this news, thinking about all the circumstances that have happened there, and they're starting to weigh out the pros and cons. They affirm that if a sick man gets some rest, that he'll eventually feel better. I mean, if Lazarus is sleeping and he's sick, he's gonna do okay. Why do we need to go there? They think that Jesus will do well also to listen to their enlightened advice. They've been with Jesus how long? How many times has he given them instructions? And yet, they still struggle. They're walking with Jesus. They've spent time with Jesus, and they're still trying to advise him on what they think would be best for him to do. Man, these rotten, sorry disciples, right? How in the world can they do these kinds of things? Yet, how many times have you and I done the very same thing? We come to God in prayer, we talk to Him about our problems and need, and we know exactly what He needs to do. And we know exactly when He needs to do it. And we become almost defiant. And we get offended when He doesn't listen to our advice. It happens. It happens with you. It happens with me. This is part of what takes place. Have you ever been offended that Jesus doesn't follow your advice? You know how we know? And you know how you can tell it's in your heart and it's in the heart of other people? Because our joyless, fallen, and pouting countenances inform Jesus that we don't think he listens very well. We become sullen, we sulk, and we're disheartened because he's not doing the things we think he ought to do in the time he ought to do it. Folks, we need to take heart in these passages like this, that we need to challenge ourselves not to go there. We need to take joy in all circumstances. This is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. We are to rejoice in the Lord at all times, believing his purpose is better. His understanding is flawless. His insight is better than anything you and I can bring to the table. Trust him. Abide in that. We need to surrender our hearts to him in these things. Clearing up the confusion and showing his divine insight, Jesus tells his disciples that Lazarus has already died. He said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they said, well, if he falls asleep, he's going to recover. Jesus has spoken of his death. So he ends up saying, Lazarus has died. There it is. We get so wrapped up in terminology, don't we? It's very hard when somebody dies to say they died. We soften it. We pat it in so many different ways. They've gone on. They've passed away. It's almost like the word died is, you know, so strong. But it's a reality, isn't it? Everybody dies. And Jesus just speaks plainly the truth. Lazarus has died. He's dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. By making this statement, Jesus affirms what Mary and Martha communicate when Jesus arrives. You go to chapter 11, verse 21. Martha says to Jesus when Jesus arrives on the scene, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. Then, a little bit longer, Mary comes up. And in verse 32, it says, now when Mary came to Jesus, came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha and Mary know that if Jesus had been there, and Jesus is basically admitting to his disciples, if I'd been there, he wouldn't have died. But it's better for them that he did not intervene prior to the death of Lazarus for God's purpose to be realized. The faith of the disciples will be strengthened by what Jesus will do. And Jesus will show his power over life and death. But it wasn't what would have happened if he had been there. His delay was purposeful. Him not coming at that time was necessary. And it ultimately ends up being a better thing in the long run. The Lord is clearly interested and involved in strengthening the faith of his followers. He wants to strengthen the faith of his disciples. He says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go at this time, and it's going to be better for you. You and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, before the Word of God and a statement like that, need to take encouragement because the Lord cares about strengthening your faith too. If he cared about strengthening the faith of his disciples, he cares about strengthening your faith. And he's going to work the circumstances and situations in your life in such a manner that that can be accomplished. Does that mean life is going to be smooth and easy and without challenge because God loves us so much? No. It means in all of the affliction and all the difficulties, God is working to do something good. And it's to strengthen your faith and my faith at the very least. He cares about his followers' faith. Trust him. Abide. These truths need to undergird our hearts. They need to aid and season our prayer life. These kinds of things are important as we walk through the pathways of life and face the struggles that we will encounter. Many of the faith-strengthening circumstances the Lord leads us through will not be easy. Many things in life are costly. Many things in life are painful. I've been a Christian for a while now. And in the course of my walk with Christ, you know, almost from the outset, I've been faced with challenges, struggles, hardships, stuff that was just absolutely perplexing. It took me to the end of myself. In each of those situations, God taught me lessons, taught Lori and I lessons that we desperately needed to hear and learn, that have really strengthened us throughout the time of our walk on this earth of His and our walk with other people. There are ways in which we can communicate things to people that God taught us through those trials that we never would have been able to if we hadn't experienced them. God's purposeful in what He does. He loves you, He cares you, and He wants to love people through you. So He's going to teach us things to help us, to help others. Abide in that. It's for our good. And then last point, verse 16, we see that human resolve is misguided in the face of affliction. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." Thomas, the twin, who's the twin? I don't know. It doesn't say. But he was evidently a twin. And from what is recorded later on in John's gospel, this disciple is commonly referred to as what? Doubting Thomas. You know, we kind of paste upon him things, wow, he has no faith, he has no confidence. But here he seems pretty determined. Seems to be a pretty stalwart fellow. And as he makes the statement, he calls out, "Let us go, that we may die with him." He speaks more accurately than he even knows. Because this journey into Judea and then eventually into Jerusalem is going to eventually lead to Jesus' death. He will be crucified. And history records that every disciple other than John is martyred for the cause of Christ. Because of following Christ, it cost them their earthly lives. But what they reap as the result of following Jesus is greater by far. Eternal life and eternal presence with Him. I think we need to hear that statement, "Let us go, that we may die with Him." It's, in a sense, kind of a challenge from Thomas. Not in our own strength, but in the power that God supplies. You know, Jesus made this statement in Mark. It's recorded in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. It says, "In calling a crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, 'If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me.'" What is it for you and I? What does that statement mean, that we're to take up our cross and follow Him? It means we're to die to our selfish pursuits. Our earthbound, self-centered pursuits should be crucified. I die to myself and I live for Jesus. Living with Christ is the best thing. Dying to your self-centered, selfish pursuits is what God has called us all to do. It's what we're about. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." We are crucified with Christ. Our lives are to be devoted to Him in that way. It's not a shared thing. It's to be surrendered to Him in that way. Every moment of every day, walking in the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Human resolve is misguided in the face of affliction. When Thomas says, "Let us go, that we may die with Him," that kind of resolve may seem noble, but really, it's kind of, all right, it's kind of just throwing up your hands. Let's just get it over with. That's not the way we're supposed to live our Christian lives. Well, let's just get it over with. Might as well do this. No, we're supposed to live thoughtfully, prayerfully, intentionally before God. That should be our heart. This kind of attitude saying, "All right, well, I'll just suck it up and I'll just do it. I'll just make it happen." Isn't that prideful? Let's just go. Let's just do it. Hebrews chapter 16 and verse 18 says, not Hebrews, Proverbs. Proverbs 16, 18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." When you think you have the ability to walk with God in the power of your own determination, you're in trouble. It's not going to happen. You need the strength of God to maintain faithfulness. Humble dependence on Jesus is our ever-present help in time of need. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, the Apostle Paul says this, but we have this treasure of Christ, life with Christ, in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We need to die to our selfish pursuits and live for the glory of God and the power of Christ so that His purpose is furthered. And our lives are blessed and enriched as a consequence of that. The struggles are real, undeniable. But we have a strength in Christ that is greater than everything else. So I ask you in conclusion, looking at some of these points of this passage, how well do you wait on the Lord as you trust your pain and your problems to His plan and purpose? You know, and I know without a question that there are people who are here today going through struggles. You're hurting. There are pains of a variety of different types and various levels. Maybe God is just asking you to take His word to heart and say, Lord, I just need You to help me to entrust this to You. I want to put this before You. I want You to know my need is here, but I'm asking You, God, to deal with this. And give me the faith to just lay it at Your feet. If you're like me, I can go to the Lord in prayer and I can lay it down, but it's very easy for me to come back later and pick it back up. We need to give these things over to God. Trust Him with this stuff. Do you consistently and open-handedly entrust your pain and problems to the Lord? That's what we need to do. Lay it out there consistently. Here, Lord, take it. That's this idea of, Lord, give what You will, take what You want. That needs to be our consistent heart. In what ways does your trust and your countenance reveal that the glory of the Lord is your chief concern? You know, when we walk around moping and pouting and sulking because things aren't going well, we're not living for the glory of God. When the glory of God is our chief pursuit, we see that these things are opportunities for God's grace and His power to be made known. And it's not about us, it's about Him. And we will entrust ourselves to Him and walk with the joy and delight of Christ. And then how can you strengthen your faith so that you trust God's timing in dealing with your problems and your pain? I hope that you will be intentional in your Bible reading. I pray that you'll be intentional as you interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you'll listen to the lessons that God has taught them, and you'll draw on that and strengthen your faith, that you'll listen attentively to sermons that are biblically based and rooted so that your faith is undergirded by the testimony of God's Word. May our hearts be strengthened, because we're not going to avoid problems and pain. That's a reality. It's going to come. What we need is the power and presence of our Lord and Savior. God, come and help us as Your people. Lord, give us the strength that we desperately need to serve You, to walk with You faithfully. May we trust the light of Your truth as we go out and live our lives. God, come and bless Your people. I pray for those who are here today who are struggling, those who are weak and weary, they're worn. God, I pray that the power of Your truth would encourage them, that your presence would come to them, and they would know that they're loved and cared for. Help them, God. Lord, I pray that You would just give us the strength that we need to serve You faithfully. To the glory of Your name in Jesus, we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You have a good afternoon.